Come on, guys, I can't hear you enough. Lift your voices. Lord, we pray for every child, every family, our city, this region, our wives, our families, God, our church. God, over everything, God, we thank you, God, you put your spirit inside of us, Lord. We stand and declare your name. We declare your name. I speak strength into every man of God, Lord. I declare you are a man of God. You are men of God with the Spirit of God on the inside of you. And I feel by the Spirit of God, he would say, rise up and take your place. Rise up and take your rightful place in the kingdom. Rise up and take your rightful place in the kingdom of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. We bless your name, Jesus. We thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Your wonderful, wonderful, wonderful name. Everybody said, amen, amen. You can take your seats. Thank you. Give a guy near you a hug or a high five. They deserve it. Wives, this afternoon, you now have permission to show appreciation to your husbands. Take that prayer as your invitation. That's good. Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, I want to give you a big welcome on behalf of Amy and I and Thrive Church. If you haven't filled out one of our details, we would love to hear from you. You can get a Connect With Us card at our connection point if you're looking to make our church your home. We'd love to get your details to keep you updated. But a big welcome. If you're visiting, just put your hand up if this is your first time this morning. Yeah, give these people a hand. So good to have you. Welcome to our lounge room. We're obviously doing church a little different this morning. We're going to have the word now and other bits later on in the service, but it's going to be good. But Thrive Kids, you can go out now to Thrive Surge. Give them a hand as they go out. Have an awesome morning. See you, Josh. We love our kids. It's very good. And before I get into this word, Jordan, just stand up quickly. Jordan Woolley, stand up for a second. Jordan is all the way from South America. Yeah. Now, I have to get this right. Jordan and his wife head up E412 in South America. They're a missionary organization that raised disciples across South America. I think you're in Belize for a number of years. And where are you now, Jordan? Guatemala. There you go. So it's very good. Well done. We celebrate what you're doing in the earth. You're in a difficult country. So well done. Nice to have you, my friend. And what else to tell you? Summer's coming, which is really good. I got badly sunburnt yesterday, so summer's on the way. Tell me if you're a summer lover, put your hand up. Amy, you are so outnumbered. We love summer. Can't wait for sun, sand, surf, outdoors. Nothing better than it. It's very good. Hey, just one statistic that I heard this week that really encouraged me that I think is worth celebrating for us as a church. So we had our final Thrive Group leaders gathering at the end of this year, and over 90 of you are in a small group. So I think that's worth, you know, celebrating each other because that's a high statistic, and so that's really, really important to us that you are, particularly if you've made our church your home, that you feel known and you get to know. And so we want you to connect, we want you to feel like you belong, and the best way to do that is not just come to a Sunday gathering, it's to be in a small group. Small groups are critical. In fact, we're saying a lot now that this is even just not the church. The church has gathered. We are a church of small groups that gathers together corporately on a Sunday. And it's the best way to feel connected, to feel like you belong, people that do the journey of life with you, things you can share in a small group you can't share. So that is an unashamed plug to get connected. And you can get information about that at our connection point. But I have to tell you, walking with Christ now, I forget how many years, but it's been a long time now, I could not have got through my journey with God without a small group, just being around like-minded people that prayed for me, encouraged me. So get involved in a small group if you're not in one. Cool? All right. Well, we're starting a new series this morning that I happen to be very excited about, to be really blunt with you. I'm excited about everything I share on, but I'm particularly excited about this series because over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the supernatural. The supernatural. There is a hunger across the globe for the supernatural. There very much is. I think there's a stirring in the hearts right now of the church to be open to God still doing the miraculous today. And so I want to look at that theme over these next few weeks. And I don't know if you've realized this, but our culture, particularly modern society, is fascinated with the supernatural. We are fascinated. Growing up as a kid, one of my favorite movie series was the Ghostbusters. I was just always fascinated by it. But I just was thinking about the amount of TV shows and movies that are based on supernatural themes. Think of shows. Now, I don't watch all these, just so you know, I'm a good Christian. So I Googled these, okay? So I don't watch all of these shows. But shows like The Vampire Diaries, The Originals, The Twilight movie series. I mean, that movie series alone, based on the book, made millions. Millions of people watched that. The Walking Dead. I realize these all sound really bad. Movies about ghosts, The Avengers. I think there is a series called Supernatural. They're just TV shows and programs that are just all based on supernatural or sci-fi realms outside the natural. It's fascinating. I could go on and on. In fact, even I noticed each year Halloween is starting next week, and I noticed every year that even the whole Halloween thing seems to get more and more popular year after year. It's like we are wired for that, and I will explain why in a minute. I read a McCrindle research paper just this week. I was looking into the statistics of spirituality in Australia because statistically, the statistics say that Christianity is declining in Australia, but spirituality is on the increase. Interestingly, this statistic was interesting to me, that the McCrindle research paper identified that 2 out of every 3 Australians profess to have some type of spiritual belief. You know, they may not necessarily believe that Jesus is Lord, but they have some awareness of a spiritual reality. You know, maybe most people identify as agnostic, but they're like, yeah, there's something out there. I'm not sure what it is, but there's something more than what I just see. Interestingly, when gathered with friends, more than half of Australians, 55%, often or occasionally talk about religion or spirituality. So it's a topic of conversation. People are searching. People are looking, whether they realize or not, it comes up. In fact, Gen Z, of which I am not, if you are Gen Z, do you even know the whole, what you are, whether you're Gen Z, Gen Y, Gen X? Gen Z's like, you're really young. So they're probably, there'd be a few Gen Z people, but you apparently are the most spiritual. In fact, 65% of you talk about or look into spirituality, which kind of tells me that even the generation coming up before it, they are looking for more. And there's a very, very good reason for those statistics, a number of reasons, but one of the main reasons I believe is that the Bible says that God has put eternity in the hearts of man. We are hardwired to look for God, to search for meaning, to ask the question about life and to wonder, is there more? Is there life on the other side of death? We are hardwired to look for meaning and to search. We were created for more than just this life. You this morning are one person, but you are made up of 3. You have a soul, which is your mind, your will, and emotions. You also have a physical body, but you also have a spirit. Your spirit, soul, and body, and you all have an eternal spirit that God put in you. You were created by God with a spirit in His image, and so your spirit is constantly looking for meaning. You are looking for your true north, I guess is a good way to put it. And I just wrote this quote. I read this quote. It was, "We are not earthly people having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual people having an earthly experience." We are. We were spirit. We are spirit. I think that's very, very important to remember as we go into this series, that you are a spiritual being. Interesting, huh? So I think that's very, very important. And so the reason we called it supernatural, because I want to declare over your life this morning that you were not called to live an ordinary life. You were not. In fact, the phrase of our series is no ordinary life. You were called to live a supernatural life. I'm convinced of that. I have a conviction about that. Why? Because we have a supernatural Christianity, a supernatural God, a supernatural Jesus, a supernatural Holy Spirit, a supernatural Bible, supernatural prayers, a supernatural mindset, and supernatural power. You and I were called to live a supernatural life. God is not limited by the natural realm, and He's not limited to the natural realm because He created all and He is over all. So we serve a supernatural God, and you're created in His image. So therefore, you are called to live a supernatural life. And my hope is that this series, my hope and my prayer for you, is that will transform the way you think about life, about God, and about the invisible kingdom of God, no matter where you are. And perhaps this morning, if you've even come in, you're like, oh, this is just all a bit spiro for me. That's okay. just I want you to just to sit this out for me and just go with the series and make up your mind at the end of the series, okay? Can that be a deal we have between you and I to be open to what I'm saying this morning? Because depending on your perception, depending on how you see life, will depend a lot on even how you receive what I'm going to share over these next few weeks. There's nothing in your life this morning that is not affected by your perception. Everyone has perception issues. We perceive life. Life is so much about how you perceive it. And so I want to give you just quickly, before I get into this teaching, seven perspective shapers that are shaping your perspective right now, whether we're talking the supernatural, whether we're talking family, whether we're talking the world. So let's just, I won't teach on all these extensively, but I'll just mention a few things because I think you need to know that, because your perspective is shaping. So the first thing we're shaped by is our worldview. Every one of you this morning has a worldview. It's your culturally structured assumptions, values, and commitments underlying your perception of reality. You know, my worldview was very different before I accepted Jesus. I had very different values. And then when I entered the kingdom of God and made Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior, I saw life very differently. All of a sudden, human beings had innate value. I saw every person as important. I saw creation differently, and everything changed. My worldview changed, and it should. Our worldview should change. So your worldview shapes your perspective. Your experience shapes your perspective. Every one of us are hampered to a greater or lesser extent in our attempts to understand the experiences of others that we ourselves have not yet had. That's shaping your perception based on your experience in life. Your will. Actually, let's just get personality or temperament. This is big. We all have predispositions, motivations, degrees of openness to new ideas, conservative or liberal views of society, optimistic, pessimistic outlooks of life and shape of how we think and accept possibilities. Some people are just wired a little bit differently, and so that affects their perception in life. Is this making sense to you? I need to give you this foundation. The next one is our will. This is really important. This is probably one of the biggest ones as we talk about this series, because this factor, the will factor, simply means that we will choose to view a given thing as we've been taught to view it. We've been taught, like, how many of you know when you get married, you realize that so much of the way you parent and you have children was based on how you were raised. All of a sudden, you realize your wife or your spouse was raised differently, and there's sometimes a clash because you were taught differently, and that's part of working out family and figuring this out. But all of us have been taught to view things differently about how we taught, and every single one of you this morning has what I call confirmation bias. Every one of us have values and things. In other words, confirmation bias is where we only look for sources of information that confirm what we already believe. That happens in politics. That happens in the state of origin. Every New South Wales fan goes in to the series knowing that the refs are going to be corrupt and that the Queenslanders are going to get more penalties. It's a confirmation bias. But we have this confirmation bias, and I'm going to explain how this is even affecting how you're even going to hear this series this morning. We read the Bible. In fact, I often say we read what we want to believe rather than believe what we read. We often read what we want to believe rather than believe what we read. So our will shapes our perception. Our church background. This is big. Our church background affects our perception. You know, our experiences with and in church, good and bad, influence how we feel about God, influence how we feel about theology, influence how we feel about church, and certain teaching might have influenced us to not be open to the supernatural or to be really open to it, depending on your background, you know, the miraculous and the supernatural. So oftentimes we take this perspective that isn't even open to what the scriptures clearly teach about the supernatural. A couple more, our Bible knowledge. This is big, our Bible knowledge. You know, we are shaped by what we know and what we think we know about the Bible. We're shaped by what we know and actually what we think we know. Your individual knowledge of the scriptures and your understanding of it is shaping your perspective of the kingdom by what you know and what you don't know. The way you think about God, the devil, hell, sin, heaven, the Holy Spirit, all of it is actually shaped by what you actually understand about this book and what you have been taught. And finally, I think this is big, is your spiritual health. Your spiritual health is shaping your perspective right now, because spiritual health has a lot to do with our spiritual eyes. Paul says that I pray that that your heart might be enlightened, that you might see, seeing from your heart. So your spiritual health is actually connected to how you see. Your perception spiritually and the way we see things will be deeply colored by our level of spiritual maturity. So I say that to say is that I want you to be open potentially to something different. Is that okay? Haven't scared you off? Good. So we have to let the scriptures clearly teach us to shape our perspective in life. And so one of the things I want to start with this morning, so part one, what I want to talk about this morning as we start this series, I want to start with the reality of the spiritual realm. I want to talk specifically about the spiritual realm. Now, I give you a warning. This series is going to go there. In fact, this message this morning is going to go there. All right? We are going to talk all things this morning. Nothing is off limits as it comes to this topic. So are you ready? So if you're visiting this morning and you hear some weird stuff, that's okay. All right? Hang in there. We're not weird, I promise. But we're going to talk about the reality of the spiritual realm because the Bible clearly teaches us there is the reality of an unseen realm right now. There is what you see, and there's very much the reality of what you don't see. There is a real, very real spiritual realm. In fact, we don't just inhabit this planet, we cohabit this planet. We cohabit this planet. There is a whole other world. I love the story in 2 Kings where Elisha is surrounded by the armies of the opposing nation, and they have this freak out, and Gehazi, his servant, has this freak out, and Elisha says, no, don't worry, Elisha. Greater is the army for us than what is coming against us. And he prays that Elisha would have his eyes open. And as Elisha sees, he sees the chariots of fire and the unseen realm around. And my prayer is that you would begin to see spiritually or perceive spiritually that you are never, ever alone in this world. You are never, ever alone in this world. There is a spiritual world that is just as real and even more powerful than the realm we live in. Let me just show you what the scriptures say in Colossians 1. It's coming up. This is what Paul writes. For in him, talking about Christ, all things were created, everything. Things in heaven, watch this, and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, they're spiritual realities. All things have been created through him and for him. Notice what Paul says, all of it. What you see and what you don't see. God is the creator of it all. So it clearly teaches there is an invisible realm. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand, because it takes faith to believe this, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was made. What was seen, sorry. So what is seen was not made out of what was seen. That means the ultimate reality of life is not physical, it's spiritual. It's true. The ultimate reality of life is spiritual rather than physical. We have a parallel universe. This is getting sci-fi for you. In fact, if you research the phrase parallel reality, it's a scientific term that even scientists are using right now. They're using the phrase a parallel reality, and it's the name given to the theory that other realities exist outside our physical reality. It's a scientific term. Let's try to use a real practical example. To a blind person, the reality of a rainbow is a parallel reality. To a blind person, they've never seen a rainbow, but that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It exists in a parallel reality because the blind person doesn't have the capacity to perceive the rainbow. And the same way spiritually, just because you can't see it or perceive it doesn't make it not real. And I need you to understand this as we go forward in this series, that the spiritual realm is very, very real. So that's why Paul 5 times in the book of Ephesians mentions the phrase heavenly realms. 5 times he mentions the phrase heavenly realms in connection to your new life in Christ. 5 times he mentions it. Now, when he uses the term heavenly realms, he is not referring to the place you go when you die. He's not talking about heaven. Actually, it's a very different word he uses. He uses the Greek word epouranios, and it means the sphere of spiritual activities. Heavenly realms. So 5 times he says, you have a connection there and you are seated there. And I'll talk a bit more about that later on. I think that's very, very important. In fact, Ephesians 1:3 says, he has blessed you in the heavenly realms. He has blessed you in the unseen. Sometimes I wish he'd bless me in the seen. And he does. But notice that every blessing that you have in Christ is actually in the unseen realm. Why? Because it's a superior realm. And faith connects to the unseen. Does not Paul say we walk by faith and not by sight? Faith is connected to the unseen. Faith brings what is invisible to the visible. You're getting this, church? This is very, very important. We are blessed in that spiritual realm. And I want you to become comfortable talking about the unseen. Not be weird, not be spiro, but get comfortable talking about the realities of this spiritual realm we live in. So as we look at the practical application this morning, I want to just teach on two phrases I just felt the Holy Spirit lay on my heart to talk about. There were two phrases that I heard on my heart, and that was awareness of and authority in. Awareness of and authority in. Awareness of. Awareness of. God wants you and I to live aware of the unseen world. He very much does. Because if you and I live conscious of the unseen, we live differently. We live very, very differently. I'm not advocating that you become so spiritual that you become no earthly good. We've all known those people. Those people kind of frustrate me, to be honest. But I am advocating that you at least live with an awareness of the spiritual realm. It always amazes me that so many Christians live with next to no awareness of the spiritual realms. It amazes me. And in fact, I think, if I can be very honest, as we talk about supernatural things, I've seen two very common mistakes that I think churches and Christians make. And I think it's this. It's either they overemphasize the spiritual realm and everything is spiritual, everything's the demonic, everything's the devil. There's that overemphasis. But equally, there's people on the other scale that just give no emphasis to it. And I'm advocating that you have a balanced view. Okay, a balanced view. That you don't live in that camp, you don't necessarily live in this camp, but you're just aware of it, and you're aware to the realities of it, but you can still function as a normal people in society, amen? I'm serious. I think this whole avoidance of the spiritual realm is mainly a Western world problem. Because if you go to any continent in the developing world, like Africa or India or anywhere like that, the spiritual realm is real. That even if they're a believer or not, they grow up with an awareness of it because they've grown up with witch doctors and spirit. They've seen it all. And so they come, and I've talked to Christians from those nations come here, and they always say to me, we are amazed that the Western church puts no emphasis on this. They are amazed because the supernatural is normal Christianity in Sri Lanka. Because the moment someone gets saved in Sri Lanka, it's a spiritual battle straight away. And stuff starts happening. And so it's very, very normal Christianity. And so I'm advocating that you have an awareness of it. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware." Now, the original translation of that word, when the Bible authors put that together, the word gifts was not there. The original translation should have just said, "Now concerning spiritual things, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be unaware." Paul's saying, listen, I just don't want you to be unaware of the spiritual. Bible talks about that my people die through lack of knowledge. And so I don't want you to be unaware. God doesn't want you to be unaware of the spiritual realm this morning. You know why? Because we have a spiritual realm that is very aware of you. We get so focused on what we see, touch, smell, feel, everything by our senses. But the spiritual realm is very real and it's very aware of you. Can I prove it to you? This is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. He says this, verse 9 of chapter 4. "For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been," watch this, "made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings." Every believer is in a spiritual realm, a spiritual conflict, and unseen forces are watching every move you make in faith. That's why every prayer you pray, every faith victory you have, every time you choose God actually makes a difference in the unseen. It has eternal consequences, church. They are watching. Does not Hebrews say that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, watching the people of God and watching their response to God? Faith matters in the spiritual realm. It really, really matters. And so the spiritual realm is real, and it's a place of spiritual activity and spiritual conflict. Listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, a verse we're all familiar of if you've been in church for a long time. He writes this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Notice Paul says, number one, you are in a conflict whether you believe it or not. Not, I will get in a conflict. You are right now. You are in a spiritual conflict. You are right now in the middle of a struggle. And notice what he says, it's not against your spouse. It's not against your government. It's not against other Christians. It's not against other people at all. Your battle is not against anything to do with flesh and blood. You war against principalities and powers and authorities in the spiritual realm. Sobering, isn't it? That's actually your real fight. And I'm convinced that the enemy, one of the enemy's tactics, is to get you so focused on fighting the wrong battles in life that you refuse to fight the real enemy. I've often found even in a marriage tip for us, you know, when I realize if we have an argument or whatever, because we do argue from time to time, believe it or not, only very rarely. But we've found the only way for us to come through it is when we both get on the other side of the problem and fight it together. Because we've come to realize in some conflict, my enemy's not my spouse. We have an enemy coming against our marriage. And until we both get on the other side of this together and fight the real enemy, we won't see victory. You're getting this, church. I think this is really, really important. So Paul says this battle is in the heavenly realms. And it's very important that you get your head around this, church. Otherwise, you will misdiagnose some battles in your life as natural rather than spiritual. I'm not saying every battle is and every problem is spiritual and everything's caused by the Spirit. I'm not saying that, but there are some things in your life you think are natural but are actually spiritual in its root, in its origins. And see, the world, or actually the enemy, would love nothing more for you to go around your life managing symptoms rather than dealing with root spiritual causes. Think about it for a second. Managing symptoms but never dealing with the root spiritual cause, what's behind so much of the chaos in our society. So I advocate this morning, maybe the health problem you're currently battling, maybe, I'm not saying it is, maybe it hasn't a natural cause, maybe it's spiritual. The times where the doctors say, I don't know what this is. We can't figure it out, so we'll just try. Have you ever had that? I've had that in my life where I had a physical ailment and like the doctors couldn't even figure out what it was. And they just tried different things. Perhaps the nightmares of your kids at night isn't diet related. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe the bouts of panic and anxiety that suddenly come upon you are not just physical things, but spiritual things. Maybe, just maybe, the constant conflict and tension in your home may be spiritual. I'm serious. Do you know, I found I've shared vulnerably from the front before, but in the last few years, I developed a mild form of anxiety. You might have heard me share that. But it only ever seemed to surface when I traveled. So every time I would go to Sri Lanka or go somewhere where God had called me to do, this anxiety would hit me. I didn't get it in any other sphere. I was like, what is this? Until I realized, the enemy doesn't want me doing this. Because so much of my calling and what God's called me to do is to go into nations and declare truth. And so, of course, it makes sense that the enemy would try to stop that and intimidate me. And so now when I go to travel, I don't treat it. I don't do aromatherapy. Although the oils are good. doTERRA is good if you're traveling. It is very good. I do put the lavender piece and oil and all that stuff on. It's just calming. Well, these doTERRA advocates. But I know where the cause is. I now know this is spiritual. This feeling I'm getting is spiritual. It's intimidation. So now I fight it differently. And I'm advocating that you would do that. And sometimes the causes of issues in people's lives are the result of influence from the unseen realm. So guess what I want to do this morning is I want to go somewhere where we never go in church. I want to tell you what do demons do. I want to talk to you about this because I realize with this stuff, we don't ever talk about it in church. It's one of those ones, we don't talk about it. You go to the spirituality section of Qumran. You go get a book on that. And we stick to self-help sermons. I'm not going to do that, church. I'm going to talk about the reality of life, okay? So just quickly, I'm not going to give a whole sermon to the devil on this because he's not, frankly, worth it. But I do want to give you a little quick overview of what demons are and what they actually do. Because as someone who has ministered a lot in places like India and Sri Lanka, I've seen my fair share of demonic activity. I'll never forget going on a team of 18 to 20 of us, went to India and it was an orphanage trip. And we were ministering at night and doing stuff with the kids. And on this Saturday before we flew home, they brought this lady to the church and they said she's blind. She can't see. This poor widowed lady. And we think it might be spiritual. And the leader of my team's like, and Brad, you have to lead this because this whole area, I'm not very good at this stuff. And I'm like, I don't want to do this stuff. I don't want to be the guy. No one really wants to minister in this stuff. But anyway, so this lady came. And it was very interesting. So she was blind. She had a Hindu background. And this woman who could not speak a word of English, the moment I started to pray for her, began to speak very clear English in a deep male voice, telling me, you stop talking to me. I'm not letting her go. And this other guy that was on this team with me who had more of a conservative church background, if I can say it respectfully, he sat there with his head in his hands going, I just can't believe this stuff is real. I just can't believe this stuff. I'm like, you're no good. Pray, man. Like, I don't know what I'm doing either. But I'm like, just pray. And so anyway, after 20 minutes, half an hour, praying and praying and praying, and Jesus delivered that lady, and she left that meeting seeing again. Because the demonic, because Jesus said he came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what he came to do. Nightmares about that story. Now, Paul told us not to be ignorant of Satan's schemes. He said, if you're ignorant, he says, do not be ignorant of Satan's schemes. So let's quickly just go through them very quickly. So demons, right, the spiritual, and I could easily talk about angels too, but I'll just focus on these guys just for a second. But demons are spirit beings who have personality and intelligence. Jesus, when he dealt with them in the Gospels, he called them by name. He identified them, their personalities. In fact, when there was war in heaven before earth became, a third of the angels fell. Satan took a third of the angels. And so what demons are angels that have turned. I could go all into this, but I'm just trying to go through quickly. And so demons, they influence rulers of nations and institutions, political institutions, and even some activist movements have its roots in demonic causes. Demons are the power behind idols, witchcraft, spirit mediums, and the New Age movement. Demons oppress, torment, and even in some cases possess people. Although most of the time it's more influence rather than possession. They can cause physical sickness in the body. Demons oppose and resist the works of God. They're always actively opposing and resisting. That's why if you get serious about growing and taking steps forward, you have to be aware that that will get the attention of your enemy. Every time you take a step, I tell spiritual mission teams when they step out and do things for God, get ready. You need to just be aware of this because the enemy is going to be opposed to your progress. They have a mission to influence people's hearts and minds away from God and into sin and into deception. They always seek to distract and divide us. Have you ever find that when you go to open your Bible, you just feel this tiredness? You just feel distracted. All of a sudden, the phone rings. It's real. This stuff is spiritually real. They're often behind church conflict, divisions. There's so much of the spiritual realm affecting the world we live in. So that was a two-minute snapshot of an hour's or three-hour lecture. But I want to say this before we move on to our last point. Live with a greater awareness of the presence of Jesus in your life rather than the awareness of the demonic and Satan. Live with a greater awareness of the presence of Jesus. Listen, Satan is not the ontological opposite of God. It's not good versus evil. Listen, it says that Jesus said that when Satan was cast out from heaven, he felt like lightning. As soon as, you know why it says that? Because Satan tried to oppose him, bang, that's how quick the battle was over. Boom. He's not the ontological opposite of God. It's not good versus evil. It's like God is the universe and Satan's like an ant. And so I just sometimes think people major on the demonic. You should be majoring on the goodness and the presence of Jesus in your life. Amen? Need to hurry up. Okay, last point. Am I going too long? We're good? Okay. Awareness of authority in. Authority in. Not only should you live aware of the unseen, it's critical to know that you have authority in the spiritual realm. It's very important. In fact, understanding a spiritual authority is an absolute key to living in victory. It is a key to living in victory in your life. I want to say this to you. Who will have authority in the spiritual realm is the absolute key in that realm. It is the key issue in the entire universe. Or as the guys in Vanuatu used to say, who's the boss man? That's what they'd say. Jesus is the winner man. They understand that the whole issue in the spiritual realm is based on one question: who will have authority? It's true. It's very, very important to understand this. The enemy understands authority better than we do. He totally gets it. That Ephesians 6 scripture, notice it says, the rulers, powers, and authorities. The enemy has a kingdom that's very structured, very ordered, and they understand authority. That's why as a Christian, you must understand spiritual authority. It's very, very important. As a side note, submission to God's authority is so important because it has spiritual consequences. Think about it. In the Garden of Eden, Satan knew that authority was so important because Adam and Eve had delegated authority from God. Because authority, you can't take authority. Authority is received from a higher authority. So you have to receive it. God delegated authority to Adam and Eve. Did he not say, be fruitful, be multiply, and then what was the word he used? Subdue the earth. That's a military term. Subdue means to conquer. So there was chaos outside this garden. And so the enemy knew the authority was the key issue. So he deceives Eve into disobedience to get the authority back that God had given Adam and Eve. And through mankind's disobedience, Satan got authority. That's why in your life, disobedience to the authority of God's word has spiritual consequences. Spiritual authority within the kingdom of God matters. It's not a controlling thing. It's a protection thing. It's really, it's a different message altogether. But the good news is that Jesus Christ through the cross won back over the authority that we lost. He has all authority. That's why he went to the cross. Colossians 1 says he delivered us from what? The dominion of darkness. Dominion means authority. He got back the dominion. He got back the authority. And now he's given you it. You're in his authority. This is good news, church. This is very, as the band come and join me, you now live in the authority of Christ. And when we start to activate that authority, things happen. I was listening to this teacher of God's word that I very respect. He pastors a church in Alabama, in America, in Southern America, in Alabama, Church of the Highlands. And Alabama was in the top three cities in America for homicide, one of the most dangerous cities in America to live in. Crime rate through the roof. And so Church of the Highlands began to prayer walk their city. Every week they would walk around the city and come against the powers of darkness and speak to the crime rate and speak to the unseen. And they began to declare and speak and pray over their city. And literally the crime rate statistically just began to drop as the church took its rightful authority over the city that they live in. And now it helps when the chief of police is a Christian, so they understand. But the chief of police now, literally in a statement, attributed the crime rate loss to the church. How incredible would it be if the church, you, took your rightful authority in Christ and we began to affect this nation we live in? It matters, church. Does not Paul write that God has raised you and I up with Christ and seated you where? In heavenly realms. Notice that? He seats you in heavenly realms. Where does Jesus sit? At the right hand of the Father. Why the right hand? The place of authority and power. You are seated in Christ's authority at the right hand of the Father. And to the degree you activate your authority in life is the degree you'll get victory in your life. Think about that for a second. The enemy works so hard at making sure you are ignorant of the authority you now have in Christ. It's good news, isn't it? What if tomorrow, you got up tomorrow and just said simply, not today, devil. Not today. Today, devil, you're not having my peace. You're not robbing my peace. Today, Satan, I refuse to give you my joy. You are not stealing my hope. You are not stealing the vision. You're not going to touch my kids. You're not going to wreck my family anymore. You're not going to take my marriage. I say, not today. Not today. Get out of my health. Get out of my mind. Get out of my thinking. I take authority and I declare with the name of Jesus, as you stand with me this morning, I declare with the blood of Jesus and the word of God has all authority to step on scorpions, to tread on snakes, to take authority in the spiritual realm. I wanted to just to put a challenge out to you this week. I want you to every morning to get up this morning and begin to authoritatively declare the name of Jesus Christ over every situation. Let's just see if things change. It can't hurt. Even if it's not spiritual, it can't hurt. And declare the enemy has been defeated and Jesus Christ is alive and reigning and ruling, and he has authority, and you are seated with him. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you for your authority. Lord, I lift up every person in this room to you today. God, for every problem, every issue, every circumstance that has its origins in the demonic, I rebuke that now. I bind that thing now, God. I declare health over every person, Lord. God, people's minds and their thinking, the spirit of offense, the spirit of fear, the spirit of intimidation, be gone now in Jesus' name. And I pray you would replace that with the spirit of peace, of joy, and love, and confidence in the kingdom of God, because Jesus, you are the boss man over all of the universe, and we give you glory and we give you thanks. And everybody said, amen, amen.
Brad.